Well, I don't know if you saw this in the news. I think it was just came out this week. 21-year-old woman lives as adult baby with boyfriend as daddy. A story came out about this young woman named Jess who, well, here's a picture of Jess and her boyfriend. She has chosen to live her life, most of her life, as an infant, even though she's 21 years old. She sleeps in a crib. She wears a diaper. She drinks from a bottle or sippy cup. And her boyfriend will even discipline her by making her stand in the corner when she acts out. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear a story like this, but there's a certain verse of the Bible that popped into my mind when I saw this online, and it was this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things." Now, I'm not sure why this woman is doing this. She has made some statements as to why. But isn't there a time when we need to just grow up? I mean, if I came up here dressed with a diaper and a sippy cup, I think most of you, I don't know how you'd react. And I hope you never find out how you would react by me doing that. Yikes. Don't even think about it. Well, now they're all thinking about it, so it doesn't matter. So, well, we're done here. But we put away childish things. There comes a point where we have to put away childish things. In fact, when I was growing up, when I was in high school, you know, people would talk about being mature and growing up and all kinds of things. And I came to realize my own definition, my personal definition of maturity is knowing when it's appropriate to act like a child. Isn't that what so much of what it is? It's okay to act like a kid once in a while. But the mature person knows when it's appropriate and when it isn't appropriate. At least that's how I viewed it. The Apostle Paul went on in his letter to Corinth in the next chapter to tell them this, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." Again, this idea of putting away the childish things and taking on this idea of maturity. Last week, Matt Schmidt told us about a childlike faith and how when we come to Christ, we have to have this childlike faith. But we also have to add on to that. Once we are then born again, we now add something to that. We are to add an adult walk to that childlike faith. If you remember, Matt showed us a story from Matthew chapter 18 where the disciples, they're walking along and the disciples are having this argument about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. And I wonder, can you imagine what was going through the heart and mind of Jesus as he's listening to that? As Matt said, they'd been traveling with Jesus for years, and he'd been telling them all kinds of things, been modeling things for them, showing them who he is and what he wants and what he expects, and here they are having this argument about who's the greatest. Guys, you missed the point. And so he brings a child over and he says, if you want to be the greatest, you have to be like this child. Become like this child. He then used a child as an example in the next, well, for us, it's the next chapter. Chapter 19 of Matthew. He then uses a child again. And it's recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels. In fact, let's look at Mark chapter 10. I think that's the best place to go. Mark chapter 10. We'll look at this story. Mark chapter 10. Here Jesus is teaching. He's sharing with people, and many parents are coming. Well, let's just read it. Probably the easiest way to go. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 13. "And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these.' Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying hands on them. Again, here's this time when Jesus uses a child as an example and says that you have to be like a child to enter the kingdom. You have to come as a child. What exactly does he mean by that? It's very interesting. Right after this, all three of these synoptic gospels then record a story of what? If you have a Bible with headings in it, what's the next heading right there? What happens? The rich young ruler. Interesting story. Here comes a man who comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to be part of your kingdom? And what happens? He walks away feeling sad. Why? Because Jesus nails him in his heart. Here's an example of a man who did not come with this Christ-like faith. He came with his own faith. I have done all the commands. I've followed everything. I'm perfect. I've lived according to the law. What else is there for me to do? And yet here's an example. No, you're missing the point. You can't come with something in your hands. You can't come with what you have. You come like a child. You come with nothing. In fact, you have to recognize your inadequacy. There is nothing that you can do to earn salvation, to earn a relationship with God. We recognize and we come to Christ with humility. This seems to be his biggest problem, humbling himself. He held on to the thing. He had so much pride. He loved his things. He loved his wealth. It was all about him. And we have to come with humility just as a child would come. And yet with a sense of expectancy. It's fun when I come home sometimes if I have some spare change. My kids, they're at a great age right now. Because I can come home with 3 pennies and that's the biggest prize in the world. But I'll come in and I'll say, hey, I got something in my pocket. Boom! There's 3 young faces staring up at me. Why? They come with this expectancy. What do you have for us? What do you have? I got 3 shiny pennies. Woohoo! They're like, this is payday, man. We're rich. I pray that they never get out of that. But because I know it's going to be pretty soon. You know, where's my car, Dad? Why don't I have my own car? Expectancy. I guess that expectancy. Well, okay, anyway. There's also a measure of trust involved and total dependence. I have these 3 boys that live under my roof and they depend on me for their daily life, sustenance, food and shelter and clothing and water, all those things. They live in dependence and that's how we come to Christ. Not foraging on our own, not trying to make it on our own, but yet coming to Him and just saying, here I am. Childlike faith. But the question is, what happens then? God wants us to grow. He wants us to come to Him in childlike humility and dependence. But then He wants us to grow up in that as well. We're not supposed to stay there. Yes, we continue to have that. I'm not saying we leave that behind. But we build on top of that. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture this morning. We're going to do a little dance through the New Testament. Excuse me. Before we do that, though, I want to explain some words. Can we go to the next slide, Brian? Seem to be having a problem with the clicker. The slide before that. Isn't there one in between? There we go. In the New Testament, they use a word telos. And telos means the end of something, the termination, or the goal that has been determined for something. Okay, I'm not expecting everyone to remember this perfectly, completely, but that's okay. Just be familiar with it. There's another variation of this word that is teleos, having attained the end or purpose. So The telos is the end or goal that you're shooting for, and teleos is having attained that goal. Something is matured, something is fully formed, something is the way it is intended to be. If you're building a house, you start with a plan. The plan is what you're trying to build. Once the house is complete, it's done. The plan has been fulfilled and completed. Now, as we go through, I want you to keep that in mind, those things in mind. Here, what is God's goal for us? Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "Therefore, you are to be perfect." And if you remember, teleos means fully formed, mature, complete, according to the plan. You are to be perfect, mature, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect, mature, complete. What do we see in this? God wants us to be mature. I think that should be obvious. He wants us to be fully formed, fully functional. What does that mean? Well, it means that we're supposed to be like Him. That's what it means to be fully formed. He is the standard, and we are to measure up to that, to try to attain to that standard. Be mature, be perfect, be complete, be fulfilled as God is fulfilled, as your Heavenly Father is fulfilled. As I said, we're going to dive into several scriptures. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at how the Apostle Paul understood this idea of maturity. Now, Matt touched on this a little bit last week, and we're going to spend a little bit more time maybe fleshing it out. But Acts? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I guess I can put it on the screen so you can see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And here's what Paul says to the Corinthians. "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now let me just stop right there. See, here's the part of the problem. Corinth was a place where people loved to listen to orators. They listened to debates. They listened to speeches. And so if you were a persuasive public speaker, you were like a superstar. They loved to hear people speak. And so what Paul says is, I didn't come with that kind of polished rhetoric. I didn't come to impress you with my speech. I came to give you the simple gospel. Not in persuasive words, but just laying it out. But then he says in verse 6, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory." So it's not that Paul is saying that my message is all simple. It's all small words. There is some meat and substance to it as well. There's more, but I couldn't give it to you. Why does he say that? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I came to you with a simple message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel. That's what they needed to hear. That's where they needed to start. They could come then like with a childlike faith coming to Christ. But he says that we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. And here he uses that word, teleos, those who are mature, those who are completing. He goes on to talk about this wisdom in verse 10, that it and he relates it to the depths of God or the deep things of God. That's the wisdom that he would share with those who are mature. But there was a problem in Corinth. And if you drop down to verse 1 of chapter 3, he starts to explain what the problem was. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and I am another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What was the problem? They were taking sides. My apostle can beat up your apostle. Why? Well, Apollos was apparently a man who was a great orator, and yet he was certainly a godly man, but some people liked to listen to him talk, and so they kind of moved themselves into the Apollos camp. And other people said, well, wait a minute, but Paul's the guy who started this all. He brought us the message. Maybe we should stick with him. And so there was this division happening. And Paul says, what are you doing? We're all in Christ. Don't you understand? There shouldn't be this division. But you're acting like children. You're acting like infants. And you're like simple people, unlearned. What's the problem here? Well, look at how he describes infants and mature people. Some of the things that he talks about. Infants need milk, right? I mean, I think we all know that. We all understand that. They can't eat solid food, but when you grow up, you can handle solid food. Infants need the simple truths. As he said, he came to them just with the simple gospel. The mature can understand those deep truths that he talks about, that wisdom that comes. He said that they were not even ready to handle those things, and the mature, they are. They can handle that. He said the infants, they were acting fleshly, as opposed to those who are spiritual, who are acting in maturity. He says there's jealousy or quarrels or strife among you. Why? Because they were infants. They're acting like children. He goes on to tell them in the rest of the letter, you need to act in love, especially chapter 13. We're not supposed to act in jealousy and quarreling, but rather in love. Says that these infants, they were acting like mere men. Well, how is it the mature act? They act like Christ. That's the goal. That's what we're supposed to be moving toward. And yet they were not able to handle it yet. And the rest of the letter is proof of that. When he has to write to them and tell them, okay, now in this situation, here's what you need to do. And in this situation, here's what you need to do. Why? Because they couldn't understand it on their own. They needed Paul to spoon-feed them, to give them that bottle, to keep milking. What do we see here? Just some observations from this passage. Maturity is connected with truth. I didn't make that connection. Paul did. In fact, he says that the mature are the ones who are able to grasp and understand the truth. But not only that, it's not just that they understand it, it's more importantly that they use it. It's not enough just to know it. In fact, if you're not using it, you probably don't really know it. It should affect your attitude and your behavior. In fact, he says that. You're acting like children. Look at how you're behaving. Obviously, you don't understand what is true. So maturity here is connected with truth. Let's look at another passage, Ephesians chapter 4. I know we're going to kind of run through these. You know, maybe I need to explain this sometime as well. I view Sunday mornings a lot as me starting a conversation. I think some people come in and they expect to get like just this one little package and you hear it and you walk out and that's it. I view it as a conversation, but I get to start it. But I would love for you to continue the conversation with me. Let's talk about these things. If there's things that come up that you don't understand or something I say that doesn't make sense, I would love to talk to you about it. So we're going to kind of run through these things. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And I think we're familiar with this. We've looked at this many times. And he, Jesus, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, and there's that word teleos again, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's continue just a couple more verses. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Wow, that's a lot to take in, I know. But what do we see here? Again, Paul is using this idea of immature and mature, infants and those who are mature. What does he say here? The infants are the ones who are tossed about and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There are men, he says, who are deceitful and they are scheming on how to deceive us. And the infants are the ones who are led astray by that deception. Whereas the mature are the ones who are grounded in what is true and what is right. They're not blown here and there by every wind of doctrine. They're tied down. He says that infants are gullible, easily led astray. Who are the mature? They're the ones who are actually speaking the truth. They're not being led by someone else. They're speaking what is true in love. In fact, in those last verses we saw, he says, don't live like the Gentiles anymore. Don't live like the unsaved. Which is what he said to the Corinthians as well. Stop acting like mere men. Instead, live like Christ. And he goes on in the rest of the letter to talk about that. What do we see here? Some observations. Again, maturity is connected with knowledge, with knowing. But it's not just knowing. It's the using your knowledge, the ability to discern truth from error. We're not blown around. The mature are not blown around by every wind of doctrine. When something comes, it's, oh, well, that sounds good. Oh, no, that sounds good. No, if you know what the truth is, you're not swayed by what is not true. And in fact, the mature are the ones who are exhorting and encouraging one another in what is true, speaking the truth in love, reminding one another of what is true. And he talks about those, the mature, as those who are able to apply and use the truth. Why? Because when we're all operating in what is true, then each part of the body is doing what it's supposed to do, and the whole body then is built up. And again, this affects our attitude and our behavior, as we read in those verses. Don't live like the Gentiles. Instead, live according to what is true. The Gentiles live in ignorance. Their hearts are hardened. You, on the other hand, need to understand what is true and live according to the truth. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this: Paul contrasts the deception of heresy with the integrity of the gospel. The church cannot allow falsehood to go uncorrected, yet the truth must always be vindicated in the accents of love. It's not just knowledge. It's supposed to be lived out and talked about in the context of love. It goes on, speaking the truth is strictly doing the truth and may imply more than verbalization. It's not enough, just to be talking about these things, just to know them. We need to be living it out. That's the sign of maturity. This fundamental concern for the truth is the secret of maturity in the church. Paul had something to say about knowing and doing and how that relates to us growing and being. One more passage, Hebrews chapter 5. And this can be a difficult one, I know. And we're going to get into a part that has a lot of questions surrounding it, a lot of different interpretations about it. I don't really want to get into all that today, but I think we can see the point that is that fits with what we're talking about this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. I know it says 14 on the screen, but it's supposed to be 11. The writer of Hebrews is talking about Christ and how Christ is far superior and how we need to follow Christ, and God has given us so many things to learn from the Old Testament to understand about who Christ is and what he's trying to do. And yet he starts in chapter 5, verse 11, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." Now I think a better way to understand that would be sluggish or lazy in comprehending. It's not just that they were hard of hearing, it's that they didn't understand. They were not taking the time to understand what they were hearing. That's really what he was saying. It's a rebuke. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have not come to need, or you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is in an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity." And there's that word again. "Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." And then he talks about how some people, again, this is the part where there's a lot of interpretation. I don't really want to get into that. We can have this conversation some other time, perhaps over lunch. But there are some people who hear and they turn away and bad things happen to them. Can we just leave it there for now? But then he says in verse 9, Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. We're not concerned about you falling into that category. Why? Because there were things that accompany salvation. We see fruit in your life, though we are speaking in this way. Even though I'm talking to you like this, I still see, I'm convinced that you are truly children of God. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. So there was fruit evident in their life. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, don't stop. So that you will not be sluggish. And that's why I think it's better to use that word in verse 11, because it's the same word. Concerning him, since you have become dull of hearing, you've become sluggish in your comprehension. Now he says, we want you to keep doing these things. Why? So that you will not be sluggish. But imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What do we see here? There's this connection between knowing and doing and maturity. What's the solution? Well, what does he say? First of all, he says that by this time you ought to be teachers. There was this expectation for them to grow. There was this expectation for them to be maturing. You ought to be this. It is proper. It is fitting for you to be doing this, to not stay in the elementary things. Again, what's our chart look like? What does he say here? Infants are lazy. They're sluggish in their comprehension and in their understanding. What do the mature look like? Instead, they are disciplined, and the word is gymnazo, from which we get our word gymnasium. They've trained themselves like in a gymnasium. Discipline, 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 instead of being lazy. The infants are students. Now, he doesn't mean it in the sense of like that, you know, like we should always be learning. But there also is a time, he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. If you're only always learning, then there's a problem. If you're not actually using and teaching what you know. He says you need the ABCs all over again. You need to stick with the simple stuff. Mature people can understand the hard truth. They work at it. And again, he uses this idea of milk and solid food. He says that the infants are unaccustomed with the word of righteousness. They don't understand the word of God. They don't know how to use the word of God. In contrast, the mature are the ones who are discerning. They have come to understand, and not only just understand, but come to use it, to make choices in life, to decide between what is right and what is wrong. Infants are those who have to keep relearning the simple truths. The mature are the ones who are pressing on, not laying again all these foundations, not laying again all the simple truths, but building on those simple truths and then moving on to something else. Again, some observations. Once again, maturity is connected with knowledge, with knowing. But again, it's not just knowing. It's not just acquiring knowledge. It's using that knowledge to discern truth from error, just as Paul said in Ephesians. Maturity, understanding, is connected with understanding truth and error. Not only that, but the mature use what they know. They teach others. We should be teaching one another. And once again, here's this idea of applying and using what we know, not just acquiring knowledge. And he says that the mature are able to handle God's word. They are accustomed to the word of righteousness. Howard Hendricks, in his book, Living by the Book, great book, love it, he teaches how to read and study Scripture for yourself. Highly recommend it. But this is what he says concerning this passage. Solid food is for the mature. Who are the mature? Are they the people who go to seminary? Who can whip anyone in a theological duel? Who know the most Bible verses? No. The writer of Hebrews says you are mature if you've trained yourself through constant use of Scripture to distinguish good from evil. The mark of spiritual maturity is not how much you understand, but how much you use. In the spiritual realm, the opposite of ignorance is not knowledge, but obedience. And again, there's this connection between understanding and doing. That is the sign of maturity. Once again, what's the goal? What is God doing for us, in us? What does He expect of us? As Christ said, therefore you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be mature, be complete as your Father in heaven is complete. How do we do that? Here are some things from Scripture to help us in that endeavor. And unfortunately, we've already run out of time, so we'll kind of have to run through these, or we could stay a little longer. First, live according to God's gifts. What has God given us to help us in this? God has not left us on our own to just wander and flail on our own, flounder. God has given us His Holy Spirit to help us in this, to teach us, to guide us, to show us, to enable us, to empower us. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8, that we have God's Spirit and we should walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. The Spirit gives us the power and the ability to actually live out what it is that God wants for us to do. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter talks about how God has granted to us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. And now we understand the connection. It's not just knowing, it's knowing so that we can use, it's knowing to do, knowing to be. But He's given us everything we need. And then Peter says, now use it. Do it. Live it out. So live according to God's gifts. What else? Long for the Word of God. Again, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, says this, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, he's not using babies and infants and milk and things like that the same way that the other people are. What he's talking about here is the desire just as newborn babies desire milk. And if you've ever been around a newborn baby, you understand that. They cry. They long for it. Give me something to eat. There's a great compulsion inside them. And so Peter is saying, that should be your desire. Just as a baby desires milk, so you should desire the Word of God. Consume it. Desire it. Long for the Word of God, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. What else? Learn to cut your own steak. Now, if you have kids, you understand this, right? It's a little dangerous in our house to hand my kids a knife, so we have to cut their steak. But I'm hoping that one day they will get to the point where they can actually do this on their own. Can we do that with the Word of God? Can we handle the truth on our own? Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, accurately handling or rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. That's how we understand. That's how we know. Long for the pure milk of the word. Study the word. Are you familiar with this concept? Pre-mastication. Now, I was a little afraid saying that. I was afraid that Greta might run up here and slap my face. Because doesn't that sound fun? Pre-mastication? It just sounds like a... Okay. Does anybody know what it means? Pre-mastication. Pre-chewing. Which is a totally gross concept to me. But I actually saw my wife do this. And I know it grossed me out. Right? I think adult women... For some reason, there's something with the mothering thing. I don't know why they do this. But mothers will take a piece of food, like a piece of steak, they'll put it in their own mouth, they will chew it, and then they will take it out of their mouth and they'll put it in the mouth of their child. To me, that's absolutely gross. But why do they do that? Because the kid doesn't have teeth, or he's got maybe two teeth or something, but he needs someone to pre-chew it for him. Gross! But how many of us, that's our diet in the Christian world? Someone else has studied, someone else has chewed it, and they spit it out, and now we, oh, that's great, thanks. We're getting something that's pre-digested. Someone else had to cut it for us. Someone else had to chew it for us. What does that mean? Matt talked about some things last week. Gave us some ideas, some principles to watch out for. Do not be led astray. He said you can't trust everything at the Christian bookstore. It's unfortunate, but there is a lot of heresy that is being sold to us. Can't trust everything in the Christian bookstore. You cannot trust everything from a certain author, teacher, or preacher, including me. I lump myself in there. You can't trust everything I say, and I don't hope you never do, and I hope that you study. And if I say something wrong, please show me in love so that I can understand better and know and do. We must learn to discern the actual content of what is being said, not just take it as though, well, so-and-so said it, so it must be true. Just because someone uses a Bible verse does not mean they use that verse correctly. Just because something works does not mean it is right. And I've shared this before, Jeremiah 44. The people say that. We're going to continue to worship the Queen of Heaven because when we did that before, everything went well for us. And since we stopped, everything's gone bad. So we're going to go back to worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Whatever is said must line up with what has been revealed in the Word of God. We have to check. We have to cut it straight. Understand. What else do we do? Listen to one another. Colossians chapter 1. This must have been an important thing for the church in Colossae, because Paul really hammers this idea. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 28 and 29, this is what Paul says, and this is this is kind of his marching orders, or his I guess his mission statement, maybe perhaps you would say. Colossians chapter 1, I've got to find it here. This is what he says: we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete, mature in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Again, here's this idea that the Spirit gives us the power to actually do what it is that God wants us to do. But we need to do it. And how does he do it? By proclaiming Christ, by admonishing every man and teaching every man with wisdom, so that we may present every man mature in Christ. He goes on, chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So Paul says, this is what I do. I proclaim Christ, I admonish, and I teach. Now, you, let the word of Christ, the scriptures, let them dwell within you so that you can teach and admonish one another. Admonish means to instruct, counsel, warn. Some people would use the word inculcate, which has the ideas of instilling, beating, pounding a dead horse, perhaps, repeating, saying over and over, indoctrinating. Do you get the idea? Do I need to repeat that again? We need to continue to say the truth to one another, to remind one another of what is true, admonish, and teach it one another, help one another to live it out. What else? Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Here's an example. Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect, mature, complete, and fully assured of the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Areopolis. Epaphras labored in prayer for them so that they would be mature. He had a deep concern for them. He wanted them to be mature, complete, and fully assured of God's will. God's will meaning what it is that God would have us do as it's revealed in Scripture to us. Another, let endurance do its work. You should remember this. We just studied James not too long ago. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Count it all joy. Consider it all joy when you go through various trials. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith is working endurance. Let endurance have its perfect work so that you may be mature and complete, perfect and complete. We need to continue to do what it is that we know to do, even when the circumstances are difficult, even when the circumstances are fighting against us. Continue to do what it is you're supposed to do. Be faithful in the tests. James goes on to tell us, be doers of the word, regardless of what's happening around you. Do that. And in fact, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial by doing what it is that God would have us do. So, what do we see here? Spiritual maturity is not just knowing, it's acting like God. And the perfect example of that for us is Jesus Christ. And so we can say, I want to be just like Jesus. I want to strive to be like Christ. Why? Because he was just like God, because he is God. But this requires us knowing God. We have to have that relationship with God. We cannot do this on our own apart from him. We have to come with a childlike faith and understand that God is the one who's going to do this. He's going to work in me. I got nothing to offer. And so I come with that childlike faith. But then I have to do something. I have to study. I have to understand. I have to understand the character of God, who God is, and what he has revealed to us. So it requires knowing what God is like. But again, it's not just knowing. I then have to choose to do it. To make the choice to put that into practice, discerning what is right and what is wrong. But it's not just choosing to do it one time. I have to do it on a continual basis. The mature are those who have trained themselves to do this. And so where do we find ourselves this morning? Does one of these lists describe you? Lazy, sluggish, spoon-fed, the simple things, gullible, unaccustomed to the word, relearning the simple truths, or disciplined, self-feeding, understanding the deep truth, speaking the truth, discerning and living it out. Again, God calls us to be mature, to be complete as He is mature. The writer of Hebrews says, let us press on to that maturity. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes work. But there is certainly the reward of being like God, and that reward is certainly worth it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that the gospel is so simple. That You love us and sent Your Son to pay the penalty, as we celebrated this morning with communion, pay the penalty that we could never pay. And we just have to come like children and understand that and accept that and throw ourselves on You in total dependence. But yet, God, You don't want us to stay there. You want us to grow. Help us, Father. Thank You for giving us Your Spirit who empowers us to do this very thing. Thank You for giving us Your Word that teaches us how to do it. Now may we, in response, move ourselves, dedicate ourselves to doing that. Not for our glory, not for anything that would reflect on us, God, but to shine forth for You, to show what You can do in the heart and the life of someone who is willing to surrender. God, You give grace to the humble. Help us to humble ourselves to be the people You want us to be. Thank You for all that You're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, the Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all.
When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. In Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, the Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord.